David Rigby is now going to bring us our scripture reading, and then I bail out at this point and Alan takes over again.
It's rather a long scripture reading, I'm afraid, but you'll have to stay with me till the end. It's they're all from Ezekiel. The first part of the reading is from chapter 40. The second part is from chapter 43. And the third and final part is from Ezekiel 47. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the fall of the city, on that very day, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he took me there in visions. Of God, he took me to the land of Israel, and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look carefully and listen closely and pay attention to everything I am going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see." Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and the like the visions I have seen by the Kebar River. And I fell face downward. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east. And the water was trickling from the south side. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing."
I don't know about your end of Chard, but where we live, there are some really noisy, young, jubilant motorcyclists and car owners. The motorcyclists make a lot of noise by putting their foot on the gas, if you know what I mean, to use the phrase. The more they accelerate, the noisier their 125s sound. Whereas the car drivers make a lot of noise when they take their foot off the gas. As the car, you know, as it stops accelerating, the exhaust pops and bangs spectacularly, annoyingly. Interestingly, how the two words reflect the two different ends of the spectrum. So you might say, what on earth is he talking about? Well, fear not. I think I know. Today, in a way, is all about deciding, is this the time when we take our foot off the gas, because we've just appointed Will as a worker, or is it the time when we actually put our foot collectively on the gas? And in the prayer time for Will, Morris used the word chapters, a new chapter. And these readings from Ezekiel, which I'm really grateful to David for reading, are really, really complicated. And in fact, of all the chapters I could have chosen, this is probably not what you might have expected. There's lots of New Testament stuff we could have gone to, which would have been enthusiastic and encouraging for Will. And, you know, you're probably thinking, oh, I don't get this at all. Well, I hope you do by the time we've finished. These final chapters in Ezekiel have been described as some of the most complicated, the most difficult passages in the entire Bible. And these chapters are normally seen as A, boring, and B, confusing. The two characteristics which sort of intermesh and compound upon themselves and is a really good reason for not studying them. And that lots of Bible teachers and scholars disagree on how to interpret these final chapters in Ezekiel, and I'm instantly using that as my let-out clause if anybody thinks I've got it wrong. But there is no doubt about it, and Joan is more on the ball than I am, thank you for that. Where are we? Yeah, let's go here. They are more akin to boiled cabbage than the dessert trolley in the restaurant. But take heart. Psalm 46 reminds us, be still and know that I am God, even in the midst of uncertainties. And the reason why I wanted to look at these chapters is because they speak of guarantees and promises, not hopiums, you know, like hope the best will work out. I hope we've got it right. I hope something's going to happen. We're looking for guarantees and promises. Just like the guarantee and promise of the resurrection, of life ever after, for us, Ezekiel here, through a revelation of God's Holy Spirit, is talking about guarantees and promises. The context for these words are within the destruction of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is left with no national identity, no government, no territory, no city, no collective unity. There are broken families. Thousands are killed or missing. There is no temple. And yet, these final chapters in Ezekiel present a vision of the future which presents hope. A reminder that God has not abandoned his people. A reminder that God has not abandoned us. Even when life is tough, God has not abandoned us. So really, there are three key sections. The house of Israel, tell the house of Israel everything you see. About proclamation, speaking out. And if ever there was a time for doing that, this is it. And then secondly, permanence. The temple, Ezekiel hears, this is where I will live forever. And then thirdly, life itself and the image of deep flowing water. So let's look at these quickly in the few minutes that we've got left this morning. So first of all, proclamation. God wants Ezekiel to explain his dwelling place in words and images that people could understand. And that's why he planned for them in great splendor when they're faithful to him. It's a kind of temple that was never built, but it's a vision intended to typify God's perfect plan. A perfect plan for his people. A plan in which worship is central, not optional. Worship is orderly and duties and responsibilities have to be met. God is present in that worship. And as a result, it will be a place and a time of blessing. So if you just reflect on those, Is that any different to our worship today? We've sung songs, we've joined in prayers, we've celebrated communion. But there are so many things we cram into a church service. But is worship core to them all? Have you ever thought that the moment you walk through the door, that is part of your worship? To the moment when you share tea and coffee, that that is just as much worship as singing a song? How can we pray? How can we study? How can we listen? How can we praise without worship being the core? And when does worship begin and when does it end? Because I would suggest it doesn't even end when you walk out the door or across the forecourt or through the gates. It doesn't even end when you get home. It doesn't even end when you go to bed. It doesn't even end when you wake up. Because worship should be something that sort of flows from our lives all the time. And then secondly, of course, worship doesn't just happen. Things have to be planned. If I say at the beginning of the day, I'll do my Bible reading sometime, why am I surprised when I reach the end of the day and it hasn't happened? We have to plan things. I mean, music has to be obtained for our worship here. The instrumentalists have to practice. We sing, we pray, we come before God in an act of worship, where hopefully we aren't preoccupied with the Sunday lunch, next week's schedules, or last week's problems. God is here wherever here is. And he's with us. We're not on a solo campaign. We're not marching forth on our own. And as a result of all of this, if we're in the right mindset, we should be expecting blessings, not hoping blessings will happen. You know, how do you view the appointment of a new member of staff? Let's be blunt. Perhaps you're just thinking, gosh, that's going to cost us more in national insurance. Ugh. Maybe you're thinking, oh, that's great. I can just sit back and do nothing now because he'll do it all. I hope not. Are you thinking, maybe now something will happen? I hope it does. Well, it's more than just a hope. If we're really blessed, we will receive a blessing. This first section in Ezekiel also spoke about a man. I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. This isn't an actual human. Perhaps it's the angel who appeared to Ezekiel in chapter 9. Maybe it's Jesus himself, because he speaks as God had been speaking to Ezekiel, calling him Son of Man. Look carefully, listen closely, pay attention to everything I'm going to show you, for that is why I've brought you here. Tell the people of Israel everything you see. Why is it sometimes as Christians we're happy to talk about the good bits, but we don't want to talk about the struggles or the troubles or the difficult bits? We don't want to talk about those moments when we doubt. We don't want to talk about those moments when we're afraid. We don't want to talk about those moments when we're unsure. Tell them everything. Tell one another. Look carefully and listen. Let's not make our faith a secret, because for some of us it is the best kept secret. And nobody knows. Oh yes, I see you go off in the car every Sunday morning. You go to church? Oh, I never knew that. You know, how did we get to that state of affairs? And what is it we talk about when we do talk about where we go on a Sunday? Do we talk about the liturgy? Do we talk about, oh, if there's building repairs? All we ever talk about is building repairs. Is it the shortcomings and the grumbles? I hate the coffee. I love the coffee. I don't like the tea. I love the tea. Are these the only sorts of things we ever talk about? Do we ever talk about the joy, the excitement, the forgiveness, the love Christ showers upon us as his faithful people? We praised God for the rain this morning at one point, and actually, that's a really good prayer to make. But, you know, are you guarding God off with an umbrella because you're afraid you're going to get showered upon with too many blessings? Because really, you just want a bit of a drip feed. Having people like Will may help us get our head around all of this, but it's not just about passing everything on to him. Secondly, Ezekiel had a message about permanence. The temple, he was told, this is where I will live forever. And he moves to themes about restoration and hope. But it's not just for a moment. Now, I've no idea how long Will is going to be with us for. I know what I hope, but I've no idea. But, God is with us forever, whatever happens. Not just for a season. We won't worry about the four basic views about this passage, but it's probably fair enough, what the whole imagery of the temple really means. But whether it's literal or symbolic, it's a vision of God's final, perfect, permanent kingdom. Final, there is no option, there is no choice. Perfect, there is nothing better. Permanent, it's not a temporary fix. What we do know is that the books of Romans and Hebrews both make it clear that Christ died once and once for all. Christ's death removed our sins, and no further sacrifice is necessary, required, or needed. In our perfect forever home, filled with God's presence, there is no temple, because its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb themselves. And then let's look at this third image, life, deep flowing water. In chapter 47, Ezekiel sees a tiny, tiny stream pouring out of the temple threshold. And it quickly becomes a raging river, and it flows from this temple, and it flows through the city and out into the desert. The river empties into one of the most desolate places on planet Earth, the Dead Sea Valley. And as the river advances, it leaves behind a trail of, not destruction, but a trail of trees and life. And the Dead Sea is transformed into a living sea, teeming with plants and animals. All this imagery reflects the imagery from the Garden of Eden in Genesis. And we can see just how cosmic Ezekiel's vision is. When God speaks to us, it is a cosmic conversation. Even if you feel he's only showing you the next step, your step is part of his giant jigsaw puzzle that covers the cosmos. And his plan has always been to restore all humanity and creation to his life-giving presence. And the name of this garden city, the Lord is there. It's in the last verse of the book. Think about it. This metaphor is seen again in the New Testament. In John, when Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman at the well, offering living water. This metaphor also reminds us, that to swim in the living water, you have to be out of your depth. Have you ever tried swimming in water that only sort of comes up to your ankles or your knees? It doesn't work very well. You have to go out into the deeper water. We don't like deeper water. It's a bit unknown. You can't see the bottom. You don't know what's there. And that's exactly what a walk of faith is. I don't know what this next bit of our journey as a church is going to be like. And I guess neither does Will. But that's okay, because we trust and believe in one who does know. But to find out, we have to be prepared to be out of our depth. We have to trust God, not in our own ability to swim through life's problems, but in his ability to take us through. So let's wrap all this up. With stirring images, the book of Ezekiel comes to a close. Out of the darkness of Israel and all humanity's evil emerges this future full of hope. There will be new humans in a new world animated by God's life-giving spirit and living in a world permeated with God's love and justice. This is the profound hope of Ezekiel and therefore the Israelites. They were exiles in Babylon, but the Lord spoke to them about a future in Israel, a time when they would live in the land that God promised to Abraham back in Genesis. It offers a vision of hope and restoration, but that's only to be found in Jesus. It's not going to be found in fast motorbikes or noisy cars. Morris and I are really disappointed, but you know, it's true. Hope and restoration, and this is why the message of the gospel is tough, because there is no alternative. This river of living water will flow out from God and the Lamb. Not a physical temple structure, but it will flow forever. And it's out with the old and in with the new, with proclamation, but as much in what we do, as we say, with permanence, hope, not as I might hope for a nice chocolate from the selection box, but knowing Christ has plans for me which are perfect and beyond my understanding, and with life, abundant, hallmarked by change, and change measured against the standard of Christ's death upon the cross. And then, of course, there's the question of how do we apply all of this? Well, these verses in Ezekiel are all about God, his inspired word, not mere ramblings of an obscure prophet, picturing for the Israelites a time of splendid, unmatched worship. The temple is huge and beautiful. The priests are serving faithfully. The people are living around the temple, and the glory of God is in their presence. God is dwelling with his people. The Lord is there, and there is this wonderful water which gives life, streaming forth from God's presence, giving life not only to Israel, but all creatures. Ezekiel had no doubt, even in these, you know, those rubbish times, that God had a plan. And I have no doubt that God has a plan for CBC. And I'm not too fussed that I don't actually know the details of that plan. You know, if I was an architect, I might want to open the blueprint so I could see exactly what was going to happen. I'm not, and I don't. That's what faith and trust is all about. He and the Israelites were part of God's plan. You and I, with the deacons, with Will, with stewards, etc., etc., are part of his plan. We are in this together. And the plan would come to pass. If it would come to pass for us, it will be, you know, what will we do? Will we hinder or assist this planning? Do you remember a few years ago when Ben Wallace was the defense secretary back in 2022? He was talking about expenditure, and he said the idea of spending more on defense is an aspiration to spend more on defense, not a commitment. Is our faith, was Ezekiel's faith, based upon an aspiration to follow God, to walk with Christ? Or is it a commitment to do that? Because the two are not the same. If you feel you're not strong enough to be fully committed, or you want to know more, then that's fine, but recognize that is an aspiration to want to get further. And that's where we can help one another to get further in that journey. But if you feel, oh yeah, I'm fine, I want to be with, I want to walk this walk, then it's a 24/7, I hate the phrase, but it's true, it's a 24/7 commitment. There's no time for days off. There's no opportunity to say, well, I think I'll be, you know, yeah, I'll forget about it today, and I'll be okay tomorrow. Only you yourself can answer the question as to which journey you're on. But remember, aspiration and commitment to Jesus are not like parallel railway tracks. They eventually diverge and go in different directions. Which direction are you traveling in? Which direction am I traveling in? Which direction are we traveling in as a church? Which direction will you travel in on this journey with Will? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to travel with you. We want to travel with one another. We want to be as committed to walking with you as Ezekiel was, and how refreshed he was at getting those visions. When we don't get visions for the future, Lord, extend and expand our faith and trust, we pray. And this bit of CBC's journey with Will is a new chapter, but it's not the final chapter. But in the meantime, help us to be your loyal servants who work and strive and pray and praise to your glory, but to also support one another and those that work for the church. In Jesus' name. Amen.